Howdy, folks. You can probably tell from the title of this lesson that this is geared towards Christians. So if you're out there in the world and you're contemplating obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, there's some things I want to say to you before we get into this podcast. The first being this, the Lord wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 talks about the Lord in context, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And thus, so do all faithful Christians. This lesson that I'm about to teach is geared towards Christians and how helping you and others who are lost to be saved might be accomplished. Maybe in times past, someone has quote unquote invited you to church and they told you, hey, I want you to come and I want you to hear the gospel. You see, there's some misunderstandings in some of these things, some of the things we're going to talk about in this lesson. For one, the church, you can think of the word church as an assembly, as a congregation. And when you're thinking about the church you read about in the scriptures, of which I'm a member of and would certainly delight someday if you would be a member of, that's the church that Christ heads up. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, the church, the body, are the members. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. So sometimes people don't understand what all these terms mean. There gives you a little bit of idea as we get into a lesson of what these terms mean and what we're going to be talking about as we use these terms. As I go through this lesson, I'm going to show you that it's fine. If you want to come and you want to sit among God's people and see what is taught among the assembly, what is practiced in worship to God, what is done in service to the Lord and among the saints, that's fine. There's no problem with that. If you were here in El Paso, or if you are here in El Paso, and you wanted to come and you wanted to assemble with the congregation that meets here, of which I am a member and where I teach and preach, you are more than welcome. We would love it if you would come. What I'm going to cover in this lesson, though, is that that's not the most effective way for you to hear the gospel. It's not the most effective way to hear the truth. And as we go through this lesson, I'm going to show you that the purpose for the saints coming together, for Christians coming together, for Christians assembling, isn't for the work of evangelizing the lost. It's more internal. So if you were to come and sit among a faithful congregation, and I'm going to give you some scriptures that's going to show all these things that I'm talking about right now, there would be possibly some things explained to you while you're there, maybe some changes that are made. One of the verses I'm going to use here with you in just a little bit is that things like prayer have to be considered with who's hearing it and how they understand it. So some things will be taken into consideration. I know as long as I have preached the gospel, which now has been on a full-time basis for over 25 years, when we have people that come in to any assembly I've been in and they're visiting with us, I tend to explain things a little bit more in depth. Sometimes I completely change a whole lesson up because if you're there, I certainly want to help you understand, but it's so limited. You see, it's better for you and for me as an evangelist to be able to teach one-on-one, to be able to answer questions you might specifically have, to be able to deal with where you're coming from in the world. Let me give you an example. A hot button topic right now in the political world is abortion. And I've recently taught a lesson on this. You can go back and listen to that. Abortion, according to the scriptures, is murder. Well, maybe you've had an abortion in the past and you're wondering, can I be saved from this state? See, I don't know that if you just come in and sit among the saints. So maybe I'm preaching on something and I talk about how murderers will end up in the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8 teaches that. Well, what I'm not going to know is that I need to explain to you that if you have committed murder, whether it's of an innocent unborn child or of anyone else, you can be forgiven. You can repent and be converted, as Peter preached in Acts 3 and verse 19, And you know what the beauty of that is? In the sight of the Lord God Almighty, that sin of murder that you committed is completely gone. It's removed from your account. The blood of Christ washes away your sins, Revelation 1 and verse 5. So when you come up out of the waters of baptism, and listen, there's a lot of things you need to do before you're immersed, but this is just a quick explanation. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you are no longer in sin. You're freed from sin, Romans 3, 1 through 7. You're now justified. You're made just. You're made righteous in the sight of God. You come up a new creature, a new creation. You're walking in the newness of life. I want you to think about that language. See, everything I just explained to you, this is directly from God's word. Romans 6, 3 through 6, speaking to Christians in Rome, Paul's reminding them of their conversion. He says, "Know ye not? So many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." That word freed there is often translated justified or justification. Well, hey, you're free. You're made just. You're now walking in newness of life. But see, maybe you've committed murder, abortion or otherwise. And I just mentioned in that lesson that you're there that, you know, people that commit a murder are going to hell, but you don't get to hear. You can repent and be converted. You can have those sins washed away by the blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel. I don't explain that because I don't know you need that explanation. I don't know who you are because I'm teaching a group of people rather than an individual. So what we're going to see in this lesson is that the purpose of the saints coming together isn't for evangelizing loss. And we're going to put the scriptures there. I just want you, if you're sitting there, a person who has not been converted that wants to walk away from the world, I don't want you to think you're not welcome in the assembling, And I don't want you to think for a moment that the assembly wouldn't care that you're there. You're welcome. It's just not best suited for you to be able to hear and obey the gospel. So I want to jump into our lesson here. The term assembly that I'm using, I'm simply talking about the coming together of the saints. James 2:2 says, "If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment." Now, if you're following the James podcast, go and listen to that, and you'll see what that context is about. But I'm just using the word as it is there, coming into your assembly. This happens among saints for various reasons. For one, upon the first day of the week, Christians all over the world, one thing we're always going to have in common is we're going to meet on the first day of the week. This is what they did in Troas, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech till midnight. In Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store as God hath prospered, and that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I shall come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Here's two examples where the saints come together on the first day of the week. We know from Acts 20, they broke bread. That is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We see there was a collection taken up that was going to be used to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 that I gave you, that both upon the first day of the week. But the saints don't just come together on the first day of the week. There may be other reasons or occasions outside of even worship that Christians come together. For example, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are on a journey. They're out preaching the gospel to the lost. They're out establishing saints and various things. Verses 24 through 27 says, "After they had passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." So notice what they did there. They came to Antioch and they gathered the church together. So the church wasn't already assembling. They didn't come together because it was the first day of the week. This was a gathering where they were going to just give a report of everything that had happened in the work of the gospel. There are other reasons the church would assemble, even then the first day of the week, worship. Take, for example, what if there's a problem among two Christians individually? That needs to be resolved, and it can't be resolved just with the two of them. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, it says, "Thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglected them, hear them," notice, "tell it unto the church." See, that's the assembly. "If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican." So there may be times where there has to be a, for lack of better terms, judicial assembly of the saints, where there's a problem among two brethren or brothers and sisters or sisters and sisters that needs to be resolved, and all the congregation has to gather together for the purpose of taking care of that. That's not a worship assembly. It's not coming together to study the Bible. It's not coming together to hear a report. It's coming together for corrective measures to be taken. And by the way, just a little plug on this. I'm going to be giving you a lesson on James 2:13 coming up, where we're going to cover Matthew 18, 15 through 17 more in depth. So come back to this lesson. Another reason, there was a problem in Antioch. Remember, we just, a few moments ago, we're talking about Acts 14, 24 through 27, Paul and Barnabas coming to Antioch. Well, when they got there, there were certain Jews that came down from Jerusalem telling the Gentile brethren in Antioch that they needed to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas dealt with that, but then decided that they needed to meet with the not only the apostles, but as you read Acts 15 in context, they met with the whole church. What they come together for? To have a scriptural discussion, to have a spiritual discussion on how to carry out the right answers to things. So Acts 15, 22, "it pleased the apostles, the elders, and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company, Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Look at that. The whole church comes together. Now listen, multiple different reasons for assembling together, different types of assemblies. So when we're talking about the church coming together, I want you to think about how that's not just on the first day of the week worship assembly. But I also want you to think about how some of these occasions, say, for example, there's disciplinary action to be coming. And again, I'm about to give you some authority where non-Christians can be among the saints assembled. But if it's a disciplinary action, how that might be confusing. See, if you're Christians and you're carrying this out, there's no explanation needed. And I've been involved in this. Well, I didn't run off visitors. You want people to be able to see the Word of God in action. So there's disciplinary action. It's not like, okay, we're closing the doors and this is a secret meeting of the religious CIA. No, we did it with visitors present. We took action, as the scriptures teach, with visitors present, because when you're a non-Christian, you know what? You can pick up the Bible and read it just like I can. You can find out that there was a fornicator in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they were supposed to cast him out as an act of discipline. Well, if we were going through that down here in El Paso and you were here, I'd want you to see what that scripture looks like. And most notably, I'd want you to be able to see the love and the affection and the care for the soul of my erring brother or sister in Christ, or however that may be, that's involved, as well as the desire to uphold the truth and not compromise. We wouldn't run you off from that. We'd invite you to see that. But you might be pretty confused. You might be a little bit wondering, what in the world? I've never seen these things happen before. Or if, like in Acts 15, if you were to happen to stumble in among the assembly where they were talking about the Jews causing divisive actions down in Antioch, you might be wondering what's going on. Well, that's going to cause the saints to have to deviate and explain some things, and you still might be confused on it. So I just want you to think about how much there is involved in when the saints come together. And then when you think about what happens when somebody who is not a Christian comes in, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, "if the whole church come together in one place, all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say they are mad?" So look at this. The saints in Corinth, if you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you read 12, 13, and 14, here in short is what you're going to learn. Every member of the church had a spiritual gift given to them by the Holy Spirit. Those spiritual gifts exist in the first century. They don't exist today. You see that in chapter 13. You see in chapter 12 that something better is coming. Well, chapter 13, that which is perfect, the fully revealed word of God is now in play. But what you see in chapter 14 is that the Christians and saints were abusing their spiritual gifts so that when the unlearned come in, they look at the chaos that's happening and saying, they're mad, or unbelievers come in, they're mad, they're crazy is what it is. Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. What's going on here? What, this is chaos. Well, the church in Corinth was erring in this. From this text, I want you to see that among the saints, when the whole church came together in one place, there are times where there are unbelievers that are present. So yes, by all means, if you're an atheist, if you're part of a human man-made religion, if you're just somebody who has never had any religious experience or knowledge at all, if you've never even picked up a Bible, you'd be welcome among the faithful saints. You could come in as you would so choose. But understand that there's also going to be adjustments at that time. And this, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are out there listening to this podcast, I'm talking to you here. In that same context, 1 Corinthians 14, if you back up to verses 15 and 16, was it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he occupy the room of the unlearned say, amen, at the giving of thanks, seeth he understandest not what thou sayest? Look, the unlearned are in the assembly, and what's Paul pointing out? Even these people had spiritual gifts that were praying in the Spirit. Paul's telling them, you need to understand what you're saying, and you need to make sure that the hearer who is unlearned understands what you're saying. Because when you're giving thanks, they need to be able to understand your giving of thanks. So there are non-believers in the assembly, but there's adjustments that are being made during that time of assembly so that things are more understandable. Things that Christians might not be confused about, but others might be. So within that framework of that, though adjustments might be made, those adjustments are still limited. Again, I want to bring back the illustration I gave you just a little while ago. If a woman comes in having had an abortion, or a man who told his wife or girlfriend or whatever to get an abortion, and I just cover that subject, and I don't know their past sinful state, and I never mention the repentance and forgiveness that's there, and how can I? I don't know to teach on that, right? This is where the unbeliever is really receiving a disservice. It's why the assembly is not the best place for evangelism. Though adjustments might be made, and even though I might cover repentance, maybe that person doesn't even understand what the word repent means. What do you mean repentance? Maybe they've been taught that repentance is restoring something the way it used to be. So, and that's not accurate, by the way. You can't give life back. And just if you don't know this, one of the greatest apostles as far as popularity and notoriety goes in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And he was a murderer, but was able to repent and be converted. If you read Acts chapter 9, his conversion account that's there, and was able to go and preach the gospel as a sinless preacher of God's word. Well, I don't know to make that point to somebody when I don't know it needs to be made. So even though adjustments might be made, I might mention, but you can repent of that. Maybe I don't give an explanation of what repentance is. That is to turn away from sin, Acts 26, 18 through 20, and alleviate that false definition that person has an understanding of. This is where teaching outside the assembly is so much more effective. Paul, when he met with the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said to them in verses 20 and 21, how I cut back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, have taught you publicly, and notice this, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what faithful teachers do. You see, for example, even when there's a problem among the saints, I don't just publicly teach on it, because what is obvious is some people don't know you're talking to them. When I know for a certain that somebody is in sin and that there's appropriate evidence whereby I can talk to them about that. And I say that because if you think back to Matthew 18, 15 through 17, two or three witnesses is the biblical pattern. Again, when I teach on James 2, 13, I plan on covering that a little bit more in depth. I don't want to get too far off our lesson here. But if I don't have the proper evidence that somebody is doing something sinful, I can't just walk up to them and accuse them of something without evidence. The scriptures don't permit that. So when I do have evidence, when I do know for sure that something is wrong, I've either seen it myself, heard it myself, or it has been given with the scriptural requirement of evidence, I talk to people directly. I don't just get up and preach a lesson. Let me give you, for example, if a brother or a sister in Christ stole something and I saw them steal it, I'm not going to wait and preach a sermon on theft. I'm going to approach them and I'm going to say, listen, what you just did is sinful. And here's what you need to do to make it right. And I'm going to show them through the scriptures the way to make it right. Yes, I might also preach a lesson on theft, but that's not going to be the first time that I talk to that person about it. I want them to know directly because I care about their soul. He that converteth the sinner from the error of his way, so save a soul from death, James 5, 19 and 20. I want them to know for sure what they've done is wrong and how to make it right. I'm not going to trust that if I preach a sermon that they're going to understand this is for you, buddy, or this is for you, sister. That's where showing somebody, teaching publicly and showing them. The apostles, Acts 5, 42, daily in the temple, and then notice this, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's about being able to show somebody. Now listen, somebody comes in the assembly, great. I'm going to modify some teaching and try to help that person understand some things about our Lord and how they can obey the gospel. But I really don't know where to start unless I get to know them. That's where that personal attention needs to come in. And again, even with my brother or sister in Christ, why'd you steal? Why did you just get into, I don't know, say somebody, we're sitting in the assembly and somebody walks over and grabs something out of somebody's purse and sticks it in their pocket all sly. Why'd you do it? Because the way I deal with that isn't just going to be, you're a thief, you need to repent. I want to know why you did it because we need to deal with that as well. Well, I did it because I don't have any money to put food on the table and my family's stealing. Okay, what you did is wrong. You still need to repent. But you're wrong in something else. Why didn't you come to your brethren about this? You see, you didn't have to take it. We would have helped you. Explain to them 1 John 3, 14 through 18 and other scriptures. We would have loved to help you. It gives me the opportunity to teach because we've had this one-on-one conversation. People that don't know how to do that aren't teachers. They just get up and abuse public assemblies by thinking that they're teaching something when the majority of the time, the person they think they're teaching doesn't even know they're talking to them. One of the good things that I do want to mention before we move on about a non-Christian assembly is that does tell us that they're seeking. You see, there's two things required for learning to occur. The teacher has to be there, but so does someone have to be seeking. Right now, I'm in my garage recording this podcast. I'm standing here. I've got exercise equipment to the right and left of me. I've got a door in front of me. That door in front of me is not seeking anything. I'm talking to it. And I know it's an inanimate object, but people are like doors, right? They're like walls. You ever heard that phrase? I feel like I'm talking to a wall. Somebody's not seeking is like talking to a wall. When you come into the assembly, it tells that you are a seeker. Deuteronomy 4:29 to Israel, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if someone says, hey, I want to come to the assembly, great. You've told me you're a seeker. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to arrange to meet with you. Hey, my name is Brian. What's your name? Just by your presence, you've telling me something, right? And if you're there for some other reason, that'll come out pretty quickly. You know, some people come to assemblies because they're interested in the opposite sex, or some people come, you know, for different reasons. Maybe they think they're going to get money or something along that line. It comes pretty quickly. It becomes clear. But if you're a seeker, now I'm interested. I want to talk to you. What day are you available? Here's my phone number. I want to meet with you. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about the gospel. Gives me that opportunity. You're a seeker. Now, there's other people that sometimes are in the assembly that aren't Christians. Take, for example, those of us who have children and we bring our children. The assembly is not for them. The saints don't come together to teach children. You know who the responsibility is? You know, you heard of churches that have youth ministers. You know who the youth minister is? Mom and dad. In the Bible, the church never assembled with the purpose of teaching children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That is not the work of the church. It's the work to be done at home. But one of the great things about having kids in the assembly, having children in the assembly, let me give you, for example, this young lady here named Charlie. I've got this note that's hanging on my desk. One day she comes up and she hands me a note, and it has a picture that she's drawn of me on it. Probably looks better than I actually look in person. Yeah, it looks pretty good. And she says, "Here, Brian," and she gives me this, and she wanted to thank me for teaching about God. Now, you know what Charlie does? She asks her parents questions. Sometimes she comes up and asks me questions. She's not learning how to obey the gospel in our assemblies, but she is learning about God. And slowly over time, those questions develop into teaching opportunities. But those teaching opportunities are going to fall more on her parents than anybody else. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be gearing the time to come together of the saints towards teaching somebody that's lost. Here's why I want you to understand the main thrust of this lesson. The assembly is supposed to be centered upon the saints. That context of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says this: "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore come yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So here, edification, comfort, to love, provoke unto good works, to exhort one another. This is why the saints assemble. Evangelism is not in there. Think about Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. The context here is the ceasing of spiritual gifts, similarly to 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you catch that? The edifying of itself. What's the work of the body? What's the work of the church? The edifying of itself. In that context of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14, 4 and 5, Paul says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Notice this. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why is that, Paul? Why is that, Paul? Except to interpret. Why is that? That the church may receive edifying. So what's the focus there? The church receiving edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:12, same context. "Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel unto the edifying of the church." So when the saints are assembled, and the focus turns to communicating to the lost, and that becomes the thrust of the time the saints are assembled. What are you walking away from? You're walking away from the work of the church, which is the edifying of the saints. You're doing what should be done outside the assembly and are not doing what should be done inside the assembly. Think about the scriptures as a whole. The letters that are written, who are they to be taken to? Like the letter to Colossae, the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 16. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the town square to all the non-Christians? No, it doesn't say that. It says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. The letter to Thessalonica, known as 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. When you look at the book of Revelation, who is the book of Revelation addressed to? Who does this letter pertain to? Who is supposed to receive it? Revelation 1:4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And you see it throughout the letter. It's, you know, he that hath an ear, Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:11. It's he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And chapter 2 and verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All throughout this letter, you have to understand it, especially if you look at chapters 2 and 3, where it's made specifically and clear. This is a letter to the individual churches, and it's written to not just them, but all of them are sharing it. It's not to the world. But you know what happens? I want to come back to a point that I made earlier when I said something along the lines of, you know, when you're teaching and somebody doesn't even know you're talking to them, here's something that I've found in my experience. There are people that like to hide behind the pulpit, is the way that I like to word it. That they will get up and preach or teach in a public assembly things in a general way. They won't name the name of who they're talking to, and they won't talk to that person directly face to face. Rather, they'd like to obscure the point that they're making by making it collective teaching. You know, for example, let's talk about the theft. If I never indicate to a thief that I know that they stole and I'm teaching on stealing, they may just assume I'm talking to other people. You know what that thief might have done? Remember the example I gave you earlier? Somebody stealing from somebody's purse in the assembly. Maybe they have, in their own mind, excused themselves by saying, I'm only taking this because I need to feed my family. The Lord will understand. It's not until I approach that situation and learn that reasoning that I can actually teach them that that's the wrong reasoning. They might twist scriptures. Men do not despise a thief because he steal from hunger. They might twist scriptures. Oh, yeah, see, the Lord's okay with that. No, that's just saying man might understand why you did. That doesn't make what you did right. Oh, I didn't realize that. You see, that happens in conversation. It doesn't happen from the pulpit. From the pulpit, they think you're talking to somebody else because I did it because I'm hungry. When we have the hope that we have, we're supposed to use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What that means is frankness or bluntness, to be bold, to be open. Well, in the assembly, people might think you're talking about somebody that's not here. I'm telling you, I have seen it more times than I'd ever want you to know. But when you approach somebody and you teach them one-on-one, it's abundantly clear who you're talking to. It's abundantly clear. Now, not everybody's cut out for that work. But inviting somebody to the assembly so that someone can make a comment that may not even be understood as directed towards them That's not evangelism. That's not speaking plainly. So to come back and circle around here, these New Testament letters that I brought up from Colossae to Revelation, who are they written to? Here's one of the big mistakes of Bible study. People look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, etc., and they think, well, this applies to the world. None of it is written to the world. All of it's written to saints. And when you're talking to somebody with a base knowledge, there are some assumed things. Like the Baptist who pervert the book of Romans. They teach that it's the Romans' road to salvation. It's written to people who are already Christians. It's not telling them how to become Christians. It's written to them who are already Christians. Well, people ignoring that fact is the same thing that occurs when somebody comes into the assembly and think that that's evangelism. Look, letters, like 1 Corinthians 1:2, for example, says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them in every place that call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's written to the saints. When teaching occurs, if you go a couple of chapters, 3-4 chapters in, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verses 14 through 17, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring to you remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is writing them directly. Timothy is going to come teach them directly the things that they need to hear that are consistently taught in every congregation. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanas, this first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. What was the focus point there? The ministry of the saints, not the world. You know, people, when they think of evangelist, they think only that evangelists go out and teach the lost. No, not only. You know, when I preach and teach classes on the first day of the week when the saints are assembled, I'm teaching the brethren down here in El Paso things pertain to them. For example, when I deliver this lesson Sunday, I'm going to preach this lesson Sunday. I'm going to deliver it a little bit differently than I have in this podcast because I'm going to deliver it to people that know some of the base points already that I've been kind of circling around in this lesson. But we have a couple of members here that have invited people with the misunderstanding that that's a work of evangelism. So I have talked to them about it. I'm going to preach on it. You know why? I'm not going to be talking to them in the sermon. I've already talked to them individually. I'm going to be talking to everybody else, because if one or two of my brothers or sisters have this misunderstanding, how do I not know if others don't? I want to be clear in teaching. I want things to come across clearly. Well, that's the work of an evangelist too. Think about some of the work of an evangelist. 1 Timothy 1:3-7, as I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus. In case you don't know this, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are letters written to evangelists. So 1 Timothy 1:3-7, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, that the evangelist, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Look at the work that is done there. It's not just teaching the lost. Here, this is among the saints. This is staying in Ephesus and corrective some of the problems that are there. In 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, bring to remembrance. and 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things, put their members, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, no profit, but subverting the hearer. So remind them, not just in general of the things covered already in a context, but also that they don't strive about words to no profit. You know, part of the work of an evangelist is not just to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2, to reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because verse 3 says, the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But verse 5 also says, here's the work of an evangelist, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So it's carry out fully thy ministry, make it fully known, fully persuaded is the idea. It's not just preach the word, but to go beyond that. Titus was told as an evangelist in Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. So when things are lacking, the evangelist needs to step up and set them in order. And we see this, even Peter the apostle brought things to remembrance, 2 Peter 1:12 and 13, and 2 Peter 3:1 and 2, even though people already knew it, reminding them about it. Well, that's the focal point in teaching, to be able to correct, to be able to remind, to be able to instruct further, to be able to bring brethren further along, even in things they might already know. But what happens if the assembly is always geared towards non-Christians? And again, I'm not saying it can't ever. I'm saying if it becomes the focal point. So understand carefully my speech. What do you think is going to happen to the building up? That's the edifying, the building up of the brethren. What do you think is going to happen to them getting more in depth? You know, one of the things I do as an evangelist is I teach an hour and a half class on Sunday mornings and then a later class on Sunday afternoon. And in those classes, I encourage discussion. I encourage discussion when the saints are assembled so that we can teach one another. So that we can, that's the Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, right? We're edifying of itself in love, building up one another. And also, when I hear my brethren talk and make points, it helps me know what I need to teach on, sometimes immediately. Like, hey, no, that's not right. This is the right way to look at it. Other times by hearing certain words, certain phrases, and knowing, you know what, I need more depth to come across on this particular lesson. It's always doing the work, making foolproof of the work. But if it's just, let's teach first principles all the time, let's talk about what faith is and talk about what repentance is, and let's remind people that what it is to become a Christian and why you want to be a Christian, let's talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If all of that is time spent, then when there are things that need to be taught, those saints are going to be milk drinkers, not meat eaters. Hebrews 5, 11 and 12 says, of whom we have many things, contextually, he's talking about Jesus as a high priest, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Point is, the Hebrew writer says, I've got things to teach you, but you're dull of hearing. I can't teach you. Why is that? Verse 12, beginning, for when the time when you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason of whom use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6 begins, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. It's, you've got to move on from these first principles. However, if a congregation is erring, because I've already substantially proven the purpose for coming together is the edifying of the saints. So if a congregation is focused on assembling for the work of evangelism, it's erring. Guess what the saints are being fed? Milk, 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 milk. Not growing, not learning, because the focal point has been teaching the first principles. Then you're at the problem of Hebrews 5. you're not ready. So what do we do when we want to evangelize loss? I think it's already been made, but I wanted to make it a little bit clearer. Reaching a loss is about going to them, not them coming to us. Again, it's not that somebody who's a non-Christian can't come into the assembly. It's that's not supposed to be the focus. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be invited to the church? No. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I want to give you this. When Jesus commissioned the apostles, and listen, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, that's all to the apostles. It's not to people today. But there's something to learn in what they were commissioned to do. Matthew 28, 16 and following. It's the 11 disciples went away into a Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. At this time, Judas had hung himself. He's dead. And Matthias has not yet been appointed. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And similarly in Mark 16, 14 through 16, afterward he appeared to the 11 that sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What that commission was, is go and teach. And it's not just the apostles that were teaching, but even evangelists. You know, for example, I go out here in the community of El Paso. Right now in this podcast, I'm going out and I'm trying to spread God's word around, right? I'm trying. I have a website, wordsoftruth.net. Where I try to communicate God's word, and like the scriptures, majority of the material is going to be more understandable for Christians, but I'm generally trying to generate this. I want a question to arise so that I can have an opportunity to teach. Why is that? Because teaching is about going to. Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. You can read the whole chapter. Let me grab a couple of verses out of it. Acts 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And Acts 8, and verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Where did this happen? Where Philip went. And Acts 8, 25, and they, when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. See, it wasn't come to the assembly. If you keep reading down through verse 40, you see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And when Philip was sent to him, where did Philip meet the eunuch? Did he meet him, you know, in some assembly of the saints? No. Philip met him at his chariot, Acts 8 and verse 29. And he ran thither to him in verse 30. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Understandest what thou readest. And he said, how can I except some man shall guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. And Philip preached the gospel unto him, preached Christ from what we know as Isaiah 53. And the eunuch, as they went on their way, Acts 8, 36, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This didn't happen in the assembly of the saints. When we look at evangelism, whether it was evangelists or the apostles, it was about going to the lost. In Acts 17, Paul was in Athens, verse 16. His spirit was stirred when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. So what did he do? Tell them where the saints were going to assemble and to come on Sunday? No, he disputed in the synagogue, verse 17. In verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him. What will this babbler say? Others said, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They took him. And it brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine is, whereas thou speaketh. And you know what? Paul preaches to them. He stood on Mars Hill, Acts 17 and verse 22, and he began preaching to them about the unknown God. In Acts 18, you know, if you look at the first four verses, Paul came from Athens to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he wrought, meaning he worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So where did Paul preach? He didn't preach making tents. No, Acts 8:4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He went where they were. He didn't say, here's the assembling of Christians. He went into the Jewish synagogues and took the opportunity to teach. So, the assembly is not the place for teaching the world. We go out into the world. We go out among the world. We go and we teach people from where they are, both physically and spiritually, to help bring them to Christ. When the saints assemble, our time together is very valuable. The focus, you know, when you think about roles in the church, I brought up earlier that Ephesians 4, 7 and following is a context of the ceasing of spiritual gifts. In that context, I want you to think about the offices in the church, where he says in verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what comes before verses 13 through 16 that we looked at earlier. When we change the assembly up to a tool of evangelism, we're redefining the purpose of the church. The church being the pillar and ground of the truth, yes it is, 1 Timothy 3:15. That does not mean that the assembly is the place where evangelism ought to occur. It ought to occur where the people that are lost are. So now we have the fully revealed scriptures. Our focus should be on building up the saints, giving the word of God in such a manner that is edifying one with another, to be in the presence of one another, not focused on the world, but focused on the church, having that assembly to be at peace, to be able to walk away comforted and edified as we've put in scriptures to already in this lesson. So listen, if you're a Christian, don't go out there and think, I'm doing the work of evangelism because I quote unquote invited somebody to the church. The language there is all wrong anyway. That doesn't mean discourage them from coming. Just have the understanding of what's going to happen when they're there. They're going to observe, for the most part, the edification of the saints. And somebody is going to have to take it upon themselves, aside from that assembly, to do the real work of evangelism, to meet and teach that person. So as I wrap up, if you're out there and you got questions, wordsoftruth.net is my website. This is what you can do. You can call me. You can email me. My contact information is there. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794. Get a hold of me. Brian@wordsoftruth.net is my email. I spend time during the week making myself available so that those of you who are out there, both within the body and outside the body, if you have needs in learning the Word of God, I'm available to you on a one-on-one basis. If you're in a different part of the world and you email me, listen, there is great technology. I Skype people. I have Skyped people on every continent on earth and discussing the gospel. You don't have to leave your home, just have an internet connection. And you do if you're listening to this podcast, right? Thankfully, I am supported by faithful Christians so that I can exercise my time during the week to be available to help people with God's word. Please take advantage of that. It's going to cost you nothing but your time. I thank you so much for listening. I hope that for you who are out there as Christians, that this has been education that you hopefully already have, but maybe needed reminded of. And for those of you who are not Christians, so that you can understand the assembly of the church, so that when you obey the gospel, you know when you come together on the first day of the week with your brethren, each of you are the focal point. That's the beauty of the assembly. You get to escape the world during those times and be at peace among ourselves. I thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. Until then, I say goodbye.